prayers been offered, and I hope you'll continue to pray this morning that we'll be blessed to speak in a way that would be glorifying to the Lord, first and foremost, but would be edifying to you that are gathered here. I had the honor of speaking at Sister Madge Miller's funeral this week, and it was one of those things where you want to do what the family requests. So there was two of us to speak, and they had three songs, and the funeral director said, "We need to keep this within a half an hour." So I think we did, close to it. But some of the thoughts that were on our mind then haven't left me, and it's a wonderful message of faith. One of Sister Madge Miller's favorite verses was out of the book of Joshua. Don't you enjoy the book of Joshua? Don't you enjoy studying the character of Joshua? The strong leader that he was? When they were at Kadesh Barnea, and God had promised them to lead them into the promised land, a land that was so lush with vegetation and grazing and so many flowers that the bees made lots of honey. The land was described as being flowing with milk and honey. And this is what God had provided for his people. As a matter of fact, when his people would go into the land, there would be houses that they didn't have to build. There would be wells they didn't have to dig. There'd be vineyards they didn't have to plant. There was just houses, not only the houses that they didn't have to build, those houses were furnished. Now, isn't that just like the way God provides for his people? That God provides what we need. Those people had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And when they were brought into the land, the inhabitants were driven out before them, and all they had to do was inhabit the land. You know, that's the way the church is, isn't it? God's put everything in the church that we need. We just need to keep house for the Lord the way he tells us in his word. But the portion of Joshua that we want to look at this morning, you'll find over in the 24th chapter. And it's part of Joshua's farewell address. And as we've said about a number of things, especially about the Lord and his teachings before he went to the cross, if you had just a little bit of time, if you knew that you just had a little bit of time left in this world, wouldn't there be some things that you would like to say to some special people? Wouldn't you take the time? Wouldn't it be important enough to you to spend some time with those people and tell them some things that's heavy on your heart? Well, this faithful servant of the Lord, in his farewell address to the people of Israel, which he knew, and he was bold enough to tell them, "I know that after I'm gone, you're going to go astray." He told them that. And he knew what he was talking about, didn't he? But if you read to the end of the book of Joshua, you'll find that the people followed and obeyed the commandments of the Lord as long as Joshua was around, and then also as long as the elders who outlived Joshua, as long as they were around, the people observed the word of the Lord. But after that, let's see, we've got the book of Judges, don't we? And every man did what seemed good in his own eyes. And boy, doesn't that open up the possibilities. But getting back to Joshua, getting back to his farewell address, in verse 15, Joshua 24, verse 15, this is what Joshua tells the people. And That was a long time ago, but it is just as applicable today as it ever has been. It's just as needful today. It's just as needful that we lay this to heart as if we were standing in the presence of Joshua himself, because this is the timeless word of the Lord. All right, and so we need to observe it just as much today as those people did then. You know, it's easy for us to read the Old Testament and see the times that they murmured and complained and went astray and all that. And it's just so easy to say, well, those people. But those people are just like these people today. We need this admonition. We need the reminder. We need the encouragement. And we need the leadership so that we can continue in that way which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. So Joshua says in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord..." Just pause right there. Part of what we need to talk about this morning is, why would anybody think it would be evil to serve the Lord? Well, we have to understand what that word evil there, how it's being used. All right. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Isn't that a wonderful admonition for us today? All right, so as we stop and think about then, first of all, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." As I pondered that and kind of dug into some of the words that are being used there, that word evil, it's stirred in my mind to think, now who would think of serving the Lord as being evil? Well, first of all, we understand that the non-elect, they're not going to serve the Lord. They don't have any interest in it. They cannot. They don't have the Spirit of God. So that takes care of that. Now, God's people. Are God's people always going to serve the Lord? Oh, I wish they did. I wish we did. I'll include myself in that. All right? We need that encouragement, don't we? We need those reminders. We need, like Peter said in first, or as he was closing out 2 Peter, those things were for remembrance, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Okay? So we need to be reminded of God's word. This word evil, the way it's being used here, that word in the original language, it's in those who develop an attitude of rejecting God's authority. Those who would think it evil to serve the Lord are those who reject God's authority. Now, think about that. And the word really, it's kind of a broad word. It has the idea of breaking to pieces. Breaking to pieces. So you've got the idea of maybe a chipping away. So little by little, as someone rejects God's authority in the decisions that they make, then little by little, their confidence in the Lord is chipped away, broken to pieces, and rejected. For what? For their own desires. I mean, that's what it's replaced with, all right? So when we stop and think about what he's saying, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you've gotten to the place where you're rejecting God's authority, then you're going to, as you continue to make those choices, it's going to chip away your confidence in the Lord, and you're not going to be serving the Lord. So Joshua puts that out there, all right? If it seem evil, who in his right mind that has a spiritual mind, who in his right mind would think that it's evil to serve the Lord? When we stop and think about the goodness and mercy of our God, when we stop and think about the long suffering of our God, when we stop and think about it, it's sincerely by His grace that we even know Him and have an understanding of what He's done for us. When we understand that it's by mercy and grace and the long suffering that God continues to show His mercy and His love to us every day, bless your hearts. That ought to cause some thanksgiving to swell within us. That ought to cause some praise and adoration and glory to His name to come forth from us who are not worthy of the least of His mercies, and yet He so graciously daily loads us with benefits. That's our God that's so good to us, so merciful and kind. I mean, listen, are you so good that He has to bless you every day? I'm not, and I love you lots, but I don't think you are either. Oh, when we remember the mercy and the long-suffering of our God, and how truly that's how He shows us His love, is that He continues to show us His love. He continues to give us those tokens of His affection. Aren't you thankful for that as you go through life? Aren't you thankful that you can see evidences of God's love and provisions for you? You know, I'm thankful that He blesses you, but I'm really thankful He blesses me. And I'm not being selfish about that. I'm just being realistic. It's the blessings that I have felt in my life that causes me to give glory and honor to His matchless name. And it just magnifies it when I see it in the lives of others, because it adds to what I understand and I perceive as the greatness of our God. But Joshua was standing before people, and he, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "Now if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," how preposterous and yet needful that he make the statement. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, we talked about how the unregenerate, they are not capable. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have it working in them, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But God's people, all right? If we've been born of His Spirit, then we have His Spirit within us to open our eyes and our ears to the things of God. All right? But sometimes, you know, if we're thinking about if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you think about circumstances people find them, sometimes the problem has been that their leaders have led them astray. You know, you find that in the Scriptures, don't you? In Isaiah 9 and 16, he says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." Sometimes it's been the leaders of God's people that have led them astray. But most of the time, it's because God's people get their mind off of serving God and onto other things. We have a plague among us, not only us, but in our culture today, we have a plague of those people who want to serve the God that they want instead of the God that He is. They want to go where they think is what they need, it needs to be. They want to do what they think they need to do. And let's don't talk about that sin. Let's don't talk about that other stuff and our responsibility before God. Let's just praise the Lord. You know, there's been places in the Scriptures you can read about where, and it's 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 17. There was a time when the northern tribes of Israel were relocated to another place, and others were brought in to settle in those areas. and there were places where God's people weren't worshiping like they should, and somebody got the idea of bringing one of the priests in to teach the people how to worship the Lord. And in verse 41 of that chapter, 40 or 41 of that chapter, it says, "Thus they feared the Lord and worshiped their gods." Now I want you to get that idea. There were people who, they were described as, this is how they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord, but they worshiped their gods. Let me turn to that. I want to read that verse because there's another point that follows on with that. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 17. And without getting into all the details, in verse 41, 2 Kings 17, verse 41. "So these nations feared the Lord." Now we have an idea of what fearing the Lord is, but he's going to tell us of their brand of fearing the Lord. Okay, "so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images." But now here's what I want you to see after that. "Both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day." You see the point? If the fathers did it, so did the people. You're beginning to see why Joshua would say, "But for me and my house, for me and my house." If we see the responsibility of the Word of God that we're to teach our children, to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then bless your hearts, we need to be faithful to that responsibility. We need to be faithful to what God's commanded us, because it not only will it be a blessing to us, but our children need to hear that. Our children need to know that. It needs to be impressed upon it. You can't make them a child of God, but you can teach them the way of the Lord. You can teach them the Word of God. And when God deals with their heart, they've already got some teaching that they can work with. But if someone says, "Well, I can't make them a child of God, so there's no need in trying to teach them." Listen. Elder David Pyle said something years ago that just stuck with me. He says, even the unregenerate has a memory. They can hear, they can learn. They may not appreciate it, but they can hear it and they can learn it. And so God gives the responsibility to parents to teach their children. Now, you can't make them do, but you need to teach them. And you can, with clear conscience, say, "Lord, I tried." All right? So that's part of what those who, if it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord, that could be some of the thinking of some of these people that Joshua's talking to. You know, if they've gone in that direction, if their brand of fearing the Lord was that they, in words and appearance, serve the Lord, but then they go worship their graven or serve their graven images, then it's kind of like Isaiah said, you know, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Oh no, we want to serve. We want to fear the Lord and serve him according to the way his word tells us to do it. All right? So part of the time it's poor leaders. Leaders or the parents not doing their job. Sometimes that can be at the root of the cause. But most often, it's getting distracted, getting too involved in the things of the world, and not thinking enough about the Lord. And I go to the parable that Jesus gave us about the sower and the seed. You remember that. I'll use that because it's so familiar. But if you remember, there was some seed that fell by the wayside. The birds snatched it away. There was some that fell on the stony ground, and it sprung up, But when the heat came, when the trials and the persecution comes, then they wither away. And then there were some that fell among thorns, and they sprang up, but because they were what? Choked. You know that good Bible word. Because it was choked with the cares of this world and the pleasures, okay? Cares and riches of this world and the pleasures of this world, it brought no fruit to perfection. Oh, there was fruit, but it wasn't mature fruit. It wasn't sweet. It wasn't ripe as far as, you know, like a fully matured fruit on the vine that you expect the sweetness of it and the benefit from it. It was so lacking. But I want to get to that word choked. In Matthew and Mark's account of this, you'll find that when he uses that word choked, it says that the cares of this world and the pleasures, cares and riches and pleasures of this world choked the word. That's the way Matthew and Mark present it. It choked the word. In other words, what they had been taught was choked out by so much other influence from these other things. And so that word wasn't having its impact and its effectual working in them to the point that they were doing the things that they needed to be doing to honor the Lord with mature fruit. When you get to Luke's account, Luke 8, when you get to Luke's account of this, and I believe it's down around verse 14 where he's talking about this, he uses that word choked by the plants themselves being choked. So you got the same concept, don't you? Whereas Matthew and Mark speak of the word of God being choked. In other words, the word of God was not taking root and bringing forth mature fruit. Luke focuses on the individual and says the individual becomes choked and not bringing forth the fruit to perfection. Would you say that more often than not, that is what we're dealing with? When those choose to do other things instead of serving the Lord like they should. Other things have crowded in and are getting more attention, more nourishment, more affection than the word of the Lord. Will this world and the riches of this world and the pleasures that are in this world save you from your sins? Oh, but the Lord has. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered to save us from this world. See where our focus needs to be? I know you know that, but this is by way of remembrance. That is the problem more than anything else, that God's people need to be paying more attention to the Word of God. And as we've said so many times, reading, spending time, whether you're reading or listening, but you need that regular exposure to God's Word that keeps us grounded and keeps us in memory of the way God thinks and the way God sees this world, so that we can have godly thoughts about it and not be choked and bring no fruit to perfection. Bless your hearts, the Word of God feeds us and strengthens us and enables us to stand according to what we should be standing for. All right? So, when Joshua said, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord," here's where here's the thrust of it, that this is what we need most often. Now, when he says, if it seem evil, choose you this day. Choose you this day. Make a choice. Because he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now, he gives them, he mentioned several things. Let's read what he says. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. And if you read this chapter, you understand he's talking about back to Abraham and Abraham's father on the other side of the river Euphrates. That's what he's talking about on the other side of the flood. Abraham's father and the gods that they served over there. So, all right, so he's saying, the fathers that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. Now, there were many nations in this land that they dwelt. There were many nations that were driven out before them, but he's using this word Amorites as kind of a blanket application. All right? The gods of the Amorites. Ashtaroth, Baal. There were a number of names. A lot of times there were, in the various nations, they had a different name, but it was really basically worshiping the sun. So, anyway, the way Joshua describes it here, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So he's given them, you know, this or that. But really it only boils down to two things, doesn't it? You either serve the true and the living God, or it really doesn't matter who else it is. It's only two choices. Either the one true and living God or something else. So when we think about it, this is similar. Do you remember when the prophet Elijah was on Mount Carmel? All right? In the days of Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab was king of Israel. All right. When we think about the prophet Elijah, when he went before them, he told them to gather the nation together. It was a time when there was great wickedness in the land. It was a time when there was a great need for God's people to recognize that the Lord, their God, was the one true and living God. Because the king, at the king's table, and his wife, they were feeding hundreds of false prophets. Prophets of Baal, prophets of the groves. All right? You know, you can kind of look at that and make some parallels to our day, can't you? Oh, what a need there would be. Oh, what a need there is in this nation for us to turn back to God. Oh, I'm thankful that God has a good number of people still in this country. And I believe that that's why God's been long-suffering with us. Even though we're under a measure of judgment, because of the laws that have been passed in this nation, God's still been merciful to his people. And God can preserve his people in the midst of all of that ungodliness. He did that with Lot, didn't he? Okay? And he can do that for us. And he's doing that for us, by the way. All right? So, but in Elijah's day, when Elijah came before the people, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. If not, then follow Baal. And the people answered him not a word. Think he's kind of getting their attention? Maybe he was stepping on their toes. Maybe it kind of got quiet there like it gets quiet here sometimes. How long halt ye between two opinions? What Elijah's telling them, listen, God is the one true and living God, but you're not worshiping him. All right, and then you remember the story, and I don't have time to get into that passage, but it's, I believe it's 1 Kings 17, 16, 17, 18. 1 Kings 18. But anyway, the Lord gave Elijah to give a test. We're going to have a test to see who is the true and living God. Who's the true God? And the God that answers by fire from heaven, he is the God. Remember that? Because I want you to remember that, because at the end of that passage, when they understood and when it was very evident to them who was the true and living God, they said, "The Lord, he is the God." The Lord, he is the God. All right? But Elijah gave all those false prophets the opportunity to call upon their God. And they called, and they called, and they called, and they leaped on the altar, and they did all those, and they cut themselves, and they cried unto their God. And there was no answer. You understand why, don't you? Because their gods are false gods. They're gods of the imagination of men. And they're the gods that men want to worship instead of the one true and living God. But here's the little point that I want to make out of that. After they'd done all they could and their God didn't answer them from heaven, and Elijah even mocked them, "Why don't you cry a little louder? Maybe they're asleep. Maybe they're on a journey." You know, he mocked them. But then he said, "Come now." And he gathered them together. And here's what I'm after. He repaired the altar of the Lord. I'll let that soak in for a second. What was the problem? They weren't worshiping the true and living God. And I just suspect, it doesn't tell us, but I just suspect from the tenor of everything else that I've read in Scripture, that when Elijah repaired that altar, he did it just according to the way God said for them to make an altar to worship him. And I want to take a little, just a moment here. They were to take whole stones. It didn't matter what the shape of that stone was. You know, if we were going to, you know, we'd have a better idea about building an altar, wouldn't we? You know, it needs to be a certain color. All the stones need to be the same shape or at least a certain pattern. You know, it needs to look good. And maybe we'd even make sure it was a certain kind of stone, you know, because to fit our standards. God said, "Just take the stones the way they are and build me an altar." You know why? Because that pile of rocks is not what's important. What's important is our humbling our heart before him, giving our heart to God, and worshiping him the way he says that we should. That's what's important in worship. Even Jesus told the woman at the well, that woman who had been so worldly and gone through so much, he said, "They that worship me, worship God, must worship in spirit and in truth." And if we're not looking for the truth, and if we're not wanting to worship him in spirit, we're missing the mark. If we've got other standards, we're missing the mark. Worshiping him in spirit. So Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. And then he put his sacrifice. And then he went through all of that, and God marvelously displayed his power with answering with fire from heaven, didn't he? That fire came down and consumed. You know, he had them pour the water on the barrels of water, soaked it three times. You know, he even built a trench around it, and the trench was full of water. The fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar, and it licked up the water in the trench. And then You know, what would you have said if you'd have been there, by the way? You ever thought about that when you read that passage? What would you have said when you saw that? You know, when you got your mouth closed. I'm sure there were a lot of jaws dropped when that fire came, boom, you know, just, I don't think it was just a little stream of fire. I'm just satisfied that it was amazing. They said, the Lord. See, they were halting between two opinions to begin with and weren't even willing to admit which one they were going for. When that fire came down, they said, the Lord, He is God. Oh, may God help us to understand. There's only one true and living God, and we need to be serving Him in spirit and in truth, according to His word, and remembering, bless your hearts, remembering that the way we worship, our children are watching us. Our children will follow our example far quicker than they'll follow our words. That it's important for us to worship in spirit and in truth. It's important for us to worship Him as we should. So Elijah, Joshua had said, if it seem evil to you, then choose you this day whom you will serve. All right? Then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, I like that, don't you? God's blessed us to understand something. God's blessed us to understand that there's one true and living God. And He's the God we'll worship. He's the God we will serve. Because what you worship, you will serve. If you worship the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, that's what you're going to be found serving. That's where you're going to spend your time. That's where you're going to spend your resources. What you worship, you will serve. That's why the devil wanted Jesus to worship him. You know those temptations after Jesus was baptized, he was led into the wilderness, and Satan appeared to him for, or the devil appeared to him for a period of 40 days, trying to get Jesus to worship him. All right? As for me and my house. You know, a lot of times I read that and I think, you know, I sure could have done a better job of that. And maybe you've had the same thought. Well, I can't go back and change yesterday, but I can deal with today. We've got today. As for me and my house, if we haven't done it like we think we should have, when we're going to start? We've got today. We're not promised tomorrow. Bless your hearts. May God help us to feel the weight of that statement. As for me and my house. Here was a faithful servant of the Lord telling this people who he knew eventually would go astray. As for me and my house. See, he didn't just say, as for me. He didn't leave it there. If he had just said, as for me, I don't know what, you know, I've even heard, and I believe, I remember Elder Lasser Bradley years ago making a big point of this in a message that he was making about not wanting to influence your children. Listen, if you don't influence your children, there are plenty of other folks who want to and who will. As for me and my house. You go to the New Testament and you some of those churches that were being formed and folks that were being baptized, it was somebody that was faithful to the Lord and was baptized and their house. Okay? Because they were going to teach their house. If this is our standard, then this is what you're going to live by. Okay? Teach it. But bless your hearts, our example needs to be that we love the Lord. And that we are thankful for all that he's done for us. And that we want to serve him out of gratitude and thanksgiving for those things which he has done for us. Not out of just duty. You know, the Old Testament had laws. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. And there were penalties for those things. In the New Testament, the principle is still there. but it's a principle of love. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our stead. And if we love him, if we want to show our love in return, then we keep his commandments. Then we keep his commandments. Because if you don't have much love there, there won't be much faithfulness. Paul speaks of the Galatian brethren saying that faith worketh, faith which worketh by love. Galatians 6:5. Faith which worketh by love. All right? When we think about the energy, and that's what that word worketh there, it means the energy of it. In other words, what faith needs, just like an engine needs fuel in order for it to keep running and produce, make power, all right? Our faith needs fuel. And what fuels our faith? Love. Faith which worketh by love. The more you remember the love of God, the more you remember how much God loves us, the more you remember how much Jesus loves us and how much he did for us and how long-suffering God is and how merciful God is, the more you remember that, the more willing you are to be faithful. The more willing you are to follow him and do that because of all that he's already done for you. If you're not thinking much about the love of God, if you're not thinking much about the blessings he's given you, if all you're thinking about yourself, you're going to forget about loving God. Oh, how we need that. Joshua said, as for me and my house. God had delivered Joshua many times, didn't he? Why, Joshua even called for the sun and the moon to stand still one time in battle, and God answered his prayer. I tell you, that's a mighty work. But God did it for him. And there were many times, many battles that Joshua faced. And God blessed him and delivered him. And there's many battles that we face in life. And God's there for us and helps us and blesses us in many ways. May God help us to remember his goodness and mercy upon us so that we can say with boldness and with a fueled faith, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And every word in that last expression there is important. We, not just me, not just I'm going to do what I feel like I need to do and leave the rest to everybody else. We, Joshua said, we will, not maybe, not try to, we will. Is it hard to serve the Lord? Well, when you remember his goodness and mercy, it's a privilege, isn't it? When we're thinking along the lines of how merciful, how good, how gracious, how glorious, how wonderful that he saved us from hell. When we think about the glorious deliverance that we have through the suffering and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless your hearts, it ought to cause us to be joyful, overjoyed in the opportunity, the privilege of serving the Lord. John said in his epistle that, and his commandments are not grievous. When we remember his goodness and mercy, when we remember all that he's done for us, we want to serve him. We sang that song this morning, didn't we? I want to love him more. He deserves better love than I've given him. How about you? He deserves more love than I've given him. How about you? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will. There's a commitment there, isn't there? You know, sometimes we criticize other denominations for emphasizing so much about having to make that decision in order to be saved. Well, listen, there's a decision we need to make to commit ourselves to serving the Lord. And we need to follow through with it. Not in order to be saved from hell. Bless your hearts, the blood of Jesus has saved us from that. But to save us from this untoward generation. To save us from making bad choices every day. To save us from discouragement. To save us from regrets. To save us from a lot of things that we would encounter otherwise if we were not thinking like we should and trying to do what honors the Lord. As for me and my house, we will do what? I like the signs that say we enter to worship and we depart to serve. What have you done this week to serve the Lord? Boy, that's quiet. What have we done to serve the Lord? As we've said many times, our opportunity to serve the Lord mostly manifests itself by serving one another. If you've lent a helping hand to someone along the way, if you've given an encouraging word to someone along the way, if you've remembered somebody who's down and out or shut in or something, and you've done a little act of kindness for them, bless your hearts, you've served the Lord in that. If you did it out of love and compassion for someone else, bless your hearts, you're serving the Lord in doing that. Now, we don't need to leave off worship. That's important. That strengthens our heart. That refreshes our mind and stirs our memory as far as the Word of God is concerned. But bless your hearts, when we leave this place, we're not done with worship. We want to serve. We want to be thankful. We want to give Him praise. We want to remind ourselves of His Word, remind ourselves of the goodness and mercy of God, and do what we can to serve in the kingdom of God. It could be in your home. It could be in your community. It could be in doing something that we're doing here at the church. I mean, there's just lots of ways that we can do that, isn't there? There's not a person here that doesn't have an opportunity. Maybe Adeline. Maybe Adeline. But there's not a person here that doesn't have a way that you can serve the Lord. It just depends on how much attention we're going to give it, how much commitment we have to it, how much thankfulness is in our heart for what He's already done for us. Because listen, like we said many times, we don't have the right to ask God for anything else until we thank Him like we should for what He's already done for us. And that requires being thankful every day. Every day. All right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, the one true and living God, not the God we want, but the God that He is. God doesn't change. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He cannot change, right? He's perfect now. He's always been perfect. If anything about Him changed, He would cease to be perfect in that respect. He cannot change. He's the one true and living God. So often, people have their own ideas about how one needs to worship. If it's being led by the Word of God, then that's good. But if we're not informed about how God says that we should worship Him, we need to get our nose in the book, don't we? We need to find out. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to be like those Berean brethren who were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the Word with a ready mind and they went home and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. In other words, if we're claiming to serve the Lord, it needs to be according to thus saith the Lord. Joshua said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. He gave them some choices. It didn't really matter if they weren't going to serve the Lord. It didn't really matter what they were going to serve. Now, it does matter that you serve the Lord. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter which one you pick. I'm saying if you're not going to serve the Lord, it really doesn't matter what the other choice is, because it really is going to amount to serving yourself, no matter what that choice is. But as for me and my house, aren't you thankful for those bold and faithful servants of God who've shown us the way of righteousness? Aren't you thankful for those good examples that we have in Scripture to teach us the way of righteousness? You know, at some point, if we've been blessed to learn these things, at some point we're going to need to hand the baton to someone else. And the best way we can do that is by giving a good example ourselves, living a good example before others, teaching what's good and right according to thus saith the Lord. Our children see that far better than they can hear our words. Our friends, our co-workers, our acquaintances, they see that before they're willing to come to your church. May God help us to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May God bless you, sir.